dear Brother Chairman, Brother Mark, and brethren and sisters. It is indeed a very joyous and a very special occasion this evening as we witness the birth of yet another into the household of Almighty God. Mark Edwards walked into this hall this evening as a son of Adam. He walks out tonight as a son of God. And in that chapter that we have read in our hearing this evening, Romans chapter 6, the Apostle speaks concerning the things that we have witnessed this evening. He says, for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 10, to get the lead, the Apostle said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And he speaks there of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ died while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, the basis of our reconciliation was established. And by identification with that death, our new brother this evening has shown that he acknowledges the righteousness of Almighty God in condemning sinful nature to death. And therefore, by means of burial in water, he has identified himself with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle says in chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." And so the Apostle points out that our burial in water is typical of our burial into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And burial, of course, is the final act. A person lives, they die, and they are buried. And that burial is the final act that takes place in a person's life and death. And Mark tonight has buried the old Adam in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's done that not that he should remain dead and that it should be the end of all. Because as the Apostle goes on, he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And now, as Mark commences a walk toward the kingdom of God, it must be his striving to walk in newness of life, to pattern his life upon the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, just going back to that 10th verse in chapter 5, the Apostle says we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that has been accomplished in Mark's life tonight, by identification with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been reconciled to God. He is now justified with God. But the Apostle says, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It is that walk in newness of life, in which a reflection of the divine character is developed in each and every one of us, that is the thing that now lays the basis of our salvation. Towards the end of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle speaks of the way in which, through baptism, we experience a change of masters. He speaks there of the way in which we were the servants of sin. He says in verse 12, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just as in Mark's past life, as indeed in the case of the past lives of every one of us, King Sin reigned triumphant in our hearts. That is no longer the case. King Sin must be dethroned, and Yahweh must be enthroned within the heart. So he speaks in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And so the apostle shows us how this change of masters must bear fruit in our lives, so that no longer do we produce those things that are displeasing in the sight of Yahweh, but we now produce those things that are pleasing unto him, and things that can lay the foundation for everlasting life in the kingdom of God. It is quite remarkable, brethren and sisters, that these principles set forth in Romans chapters 5 and 6 form the very basis of the subject that we are to study tonight in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because tonight we come to consider that miracle that the Lord performed when he healed 10 lepers. He cleansed 10 men of their leprosy. And in the very act of that miracle was set forth the basis upon which he can and will cleanse sons of Adam from sin. And that's the very thing that we've had exhibited before us tonight as Mark, our new brother Mark, has passed through the waters of baptism. So let us now pass to the continuation of our consideration of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course bearing very much in mind the things that we have witnessed this evening. Now, you will recall that in our last class we completed our consideration of the seventh sign of the Gospel of John, and that sign was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. A very remarkable miracle that was performed before the eyes of many witnesses. But perhaps the most remarkable thing of all was that it was the thing that sealed the Lord's own death. As the religious leaders of that nation, unable to refute the things that had happened before the eyes of the people, took counsel together and plotted that they must now put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. We read in verse 54 of John chapter 11, Jesus therefore walks no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And so we read that he walks no more publicly among the Jews. And so he left Jerusalem, he travelled not a very great distance. He went there, in verse 54 we're told, to a city called Ephraim. Now there is no city called Ephraim, but it is believed that that was a city that was in Old Testament times called Ephron, or sometimes Ophrah. Not the Ophrah where Gideon thrashed out his barley, but another Ophrah, or Ephron, which was a town close to the city of Bethel. Thus it was not very far from Jerusalem, a little bit to the northeast of Jerusalem, and we're told that it was a city that was on an elevated site, or not a city, it was a small town, on an elevated site with a wide outlook, particularly over the plains of Jericho and the Dead Sea. Being in the vicinity of Bethel, it would have been very close to that region of which we read in Genesis 13 and verse 15, where Abraham stood when those words were spoken unto him, all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And the Lord chose this spot to spend a very brief little bit of time with his disciples before he travels up to Jerusalem to meet his death. You see, being there on close to Bethel, it was on the edge, right on the very edge of the Judean hills that fall steeply away down into the Jordan Valley. And those steep banks of those Judean hills are what is referred to there in that 54th verse as the wilderness. And so the Lord, doubtless with his disciples, made use of the quietness and the solitude of those areas as they would have contemplated the things that had happened and would have looked forward to the things that Yahweh was going to accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of Abraham to whom those promises were made. Now here we must return to continue in sequence the Lord's life to Luke chapter 17. Because we find there that in John chapter 11, it jumps straight on now to the Passover, which was just a little way yet into the future. Not very far, the Lord is very close to the end of his life here. But in Luke chapter 17, we find that Luke takes up the story and fills in the gaps that John leaves. In verse 11 of Luke 17 we read, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And so Luke now is taking up the record as the Lord leaves that little town of Ephron, close to Bethel. As he leaves that town, he sets out on a journey which was to be his final journey. He goes up to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go direct to Jerusalem. He says he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So going north, up through the, probably along the border regions through Samaria and Galilee, he goes north along the edge of Samaria and skirting along the southern regions of Galilee, he comes back down on the other side of the Jordan, down as we shall see into the regions of Perea, where he had been when he was called away to the healing of Lazarus. He goes back into Perea and then crosses the Jordan through Jericho up to Jerusalem for that final Passover where he was crucified. And so there in verse 11 of Luke 17, we read of the Lord setting out on that final journey that was going to lead to his own crucifixion. And perhaps we'll just read through those next few verses to familiarise ourselves with the things that happened. And we read in verse 12, "As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And so, as the Lord set out on this journey that was going to lead to his own crucifixion, the first thing that Luke records for us is that as he entered into a certain village, 10 men that were lepers met him. 10 men that were lepers. And we know that leprosy is used in the scripture as a type of sin. You see, leprosy was really a living death. While the person was still alive, his body was decaying and putrefacting while the man was still alive. And it was so typical of sin, moral decay, that eats away at a person and makes them subject to sin and death while they are, all for all outward appearances, healthy, living people. And so you see, as the Lord's setting out on that journey to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified, it's very significant, really, that he should meet these men that were lepers, who were experiencing a living death, who in scriptural terms were typical of men in bondage to sin and death. You see, the very thing that was going to be accomplished at Jerusalem when the Lord was crucified was the very basis for the cleansing or the forgiving of sinners. And we've been reminded of that this evening as we've witnessed a son of Adam pass through the waters of baptism and emerge out of those waters experiencing a completely changed relationship with the Father in the heavens. We notice that there were 10 of these men. 10, of course, is a number which speaks of completion. It represents the whole of anything. It represents all. And of course, that sacrifice that the Lord was going to make in Jerusalem was going to give him the power to cleanse all, if they would avail themselves of it. If they would come under him upon a right and proper basis. We know that there are many sinners who are never going to be cleansed of their sin, who are never going to have their sins be forgiven. But that's not because the Lord's power is limited. That's because people won't submit themselves to the terms that God has set down. That's the limiting factor. It's not the power of the Lord that's limited, as is demonstrated here, as the Lord healed these 10 lepers. He is able to heal all lepers. He is able to forgive all sinners, provided they will submit to the conditions that Yahweh has set down. We find in verse 12 that these lepers stood afar off. And of course, the very law demanded lepers to do that. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Stipulates that the leper was to keep himself separate. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we read, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation." And so that was the lot of a leper. And we find, in accordance with that here in Luke chapter 17, that here was this band of men, made up, as it seems, of Jews and at least one Samaritan, a little band made up, united in their plight, united by their sin and by their being shut out from association with the nation. And there they are, standing afar off. But we find that when they see the Lord coming, instead of crying, unclean, unclean, we read in verse 13 that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, we find here that in these 10 lepers, we find set forth the principles upon which the Lord can cleanse a person from leprosy or from sin. as we said, there's many sinners. The majority of sinners will never be cleansed from their sin. But you see, we find certain principles set forth here in the healing of these 10 men. First of all, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, a name which we know means the salvation of Yahweh. They recognized this man as a man who could bring the salvation of Yahweh. They call out to him, Master, a word which means, really, just what it says. The word epistates. It means one set over. It means the head of a company. And to use that title of one shows the acknowledgement of authority. So see, here were 10 men that not only recognized the Lord as the salvation of Yahweh, they acknowledged him, or they acknowledged his authority. And they were prepared to submit to his authority. And the very way they address him indicates that. They call him Master, one set over them. They acknowledge their subjection unto him. And then they say, have mercy on us. You see, they recognize their need. They recognize that they're in need of help, in need of cleansing. You see, the general thing with sinners of the world is they don't see that there's anything wrong. They don't understand that they need cleansing or need healing of anything, because such a person, of course, will never be cleansed and will never be healed, because they'll never seek the means of cleansing. But these 10 men, they acknowledged their need and they recognized and they sought mercy from one they recognized could help them. They didn't come to the Lord and say, well, look, you're the salvation of Yahweh. We know that you've got divine power in you. We believe it. We believe it's our right to be healed by you. They didn't come in that attitude. They recognized their need, but they cried out for mercy. They saw that the Lord had no obligation to heal them, but they appealed to him that he might have mercy on them and that he might heal them. And in response to that attitude toward him, we read in verse 14 that the Lord spoke unto them in quite an astounding way, really. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, as we shall see in a few moments, the law required that when a leper was healed, that he might be inducted back into communion with the people. He had to go and show himself to the priest. But look, the Lord just says, go, show yourselves to the priest. They hadn't experienced any change in their condition. They didn't feel any better or look any better. You see, and in that very statement, go show yourselves to the priests, the Lord was calling for faith on their part. They had to set off and go to the priest in absolute confidence that the Lord would heal them. And that, we read, is precisely what happened. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So you see, when we look at the cleansing of these 10 lepers, we believe that there were 10 of them, indicating that Christ has the power to heal all men if they would submit to him. But you see, to be healed, men have to submit to him. They have to acknowledge him as God manifest in the flesh, as the salvation of Yahweh. They have to acknowledge his authority and be prepared to submit to him. They have to recognize their own need. They have to acknowledge that the helping of them in that need is an act of mercy on the part of Almighty God. And it is not a right that can be demanded on the part of man. And that's exactly the way it is, brothers and sisters, in the original set of circumstances, it was man that was the offending party. It was man that was the offending party. Man has no right to demand of Yahweh that he forgive his sin, that he cleanse him of sin. It was an act of grace on the part of Yahweh, the offended party, to provide a means of reconciliation. And that has to be acknowledged if cleansing from sin is to be experienced. And of course these things our new brother Mark has acknowledged this evening. He's come along here this evening acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, acknowledging that he is a sinner in need of help, throwing himself upon the mercy of the Lord and submitting to those requirements that the Lord has laid upon him. He's manifested faith in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's demonstrated confidence that if he conforms with the word of the Lord, then the Lord will be faithful and will forgive him and cleanse him of his sin. And those are the principles that are clearly set forth here in these 10 lepers that were cleansed. They had to manifest faith in the Lord's words. And so the Lord said to them, "Go unto the priests. Go and show yourselves unto the priests." And they manifested faith in the Lord's words, and they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. Let's just stop and pause for a moment. Let's take our attention away from those lepers and let's try and look at the little drama that's being worked out within that nation. We take our minds for a moment back to John chapter 11. The seventh sign. The raising of Lazarus. There in that seventh sign, the Lord was revealed to be the Lord of life, the one who is the resurrection and the life. That was a lesson for the true believers, for the ecclesia. He is the resurrection and the life. It was a lesson also for the nation, because that nation was about to lapse into spiritual death. But they can be brought back to life again, be resurrected and given life when they accept Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. But there in that seventh sign, the principle of death and resurrection was set before the people. That became the very basis upon which the priests plotted together to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to put Lazarus to death also to get him out of the way. But they were plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not very long after that that now suddenly the priesthood are confronted with 9 lepers, all been cleansed upon the same day. And you know, it was the work of the priest to pronounce those lepers clean. The priest had to examine those men, and it was the priest's job to pronounce them clean. And here 9 men had come at once, 9 lepers, claiming to have been cleansed from their leprosy, and those priests would have to examine every one of those 9 men, and they wouldn't be able to find a trace of leprosy upon them. How had they been cleansed? Jesus of Nazareth had told them to come and show themselves to the priests. You know, we can understand how the priests would have felt about that. Here they were grappling with the problem of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now they've got 9 lepers cleansed from their leprosy. But do you know, when a leper went to the priest and showed himself, it became the work of the priest to obtain a sacrifice for him. We read of this in Leviticus chapter 14. Just reading the first few verses of that chapter, we read, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look and behold if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedarwood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And so that was what the priest was to do for the leper when he had examined him and found him clean. Very interesting little sacrifice. I'd just like to read you Brother Robert Roberts' comments upon it out of the Law of Moses, and we're reading from commencing on page 257. He says it points to both birds as referring to Christ, and only to sinners insofar as they afterwards come into him. Both were clean birds. Cleanness as foreshadowing character could only apply to Christ. Both were natural denizens of the air, which earth-cleaving man is not, but which might in a sense be affirmable of him who said, "I am from above. I came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me." This heavenly bird of the air was killed in an earthen vessel, the very flesh and blood of the fallen human race, over running water, that is, in juxtaposition with the Spirit of God which inhabited him, which begat him and fashioned him all his life long as righteousness, wisdom, sanctification and redemption for us of God. In the living bird, we have the same kind of bird, and therefore not a type of a sinner, but of the man represented by the first bird in the second phase of his redeeming work, resurrection, proclamation and intercession. Why should the living bird be dipped in the blood of the dead bird on this view of matters? To represent the truth declared by Paul when he says that by his own blood he obtained eternal redemption, and that it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant, his own shed blood, that he was brought again from the dead. And those brief comments of Brother Roberts show us the significance of that sacrifice that the priest had to provide for the leper in the day of his cleansing. We want to note that the leper did not provide that sacrifice himself. That sacrifice was provided for him by the priest when he was examined and found to be clean. And as Brother Robert shows us, it beautifully foreshadowed the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's so fitting, brothers and sisters, because we know that sinners are cleansed from their sin by identification with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the very thing that was being foreshadowed in that sacrifice. And of course, the leper himself was sprinkled with the blood of that sacrifice. The blood which represented the life. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life given in dedicated service unto his Father. And that blood had to be sprinkled upon the leper that was to be cleansed. As our new brother Mark, having passed through the waters of baptism, identified himself with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, now in his walk toward the kingdom, he's got to be sprinkled with the blood, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that a measure of that same dedication will be seen in him, and the same character that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ might find its reflection in him, so that when the Lord returns, he will be well-pleasing under him and be clothed with immortality and incorruption. But you see, as those priests in the days of the Lord now had to go through the procedure of providing that sacrifice for these 9 cleansed lepers, how Yahweh was trying to show those men that there in the one they were plotting to put to death was the very basis of their cleansing from sin. If only they could have got the message of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. If only, as they themselves plotted to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, if only they could have learnt the lessons of that sacrifice that they had to provide for those 10 cleansed lepers, then they too, doubtless, could have been directed into the ways of salvation. But hardened in their own pride and conceit, those men went ruthlessly on and fulfilled the very types of that law by themselves, putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death, and so providing the sacrifice that could, or putting to death the sacrifice that could provide the basis for the cleansing of moral lepers. And so we read, back in Luke 17 and verse 14, that as they went, they were cleansed. And this, as we've seen, would have put the priesthood of Christ's day into a little bit of a dilemma, and would have doubtless hardened them still further in their resolve that they must get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. Coming back then, and now concentrating our attention again on those lepers, we read in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." The Lord had commanded those 10 men, or he told those 10 men, to go and show themselves unto the priests. We assume that the 9 went and found the priests of the Mosaic order, and presented, showed themselves unto them. But we read in verse 15, "But one of them, he turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God." We don't want to underestimate the spiritual depth of this man, as we hope to show. You see, he's been told to go and show himself to the priest. He's on his way. He suddenly feels himself healed. His leprosy is gone. He's a clean man. We read in that verse that he turns back. Why did he turn back? He'd been told to go and show himself to the priest. But what was a priest? A priest was God's appointed representative in that nation. He was God's representative. Here was a man he'd just going away from that had healed him of his leprosy. How would that man be able to heal him of his leprosy? He would not, unless God was with him and God was working through him. And so the man came to recognise that Jesus of Nazareth, the man that had told him to go and show himself to the priest, what better priest could he find than him? He was the true priest. And notice, brethren and sisters, that when the man comes back, he doesn't come up to the Lord and say, "Well, thanks very much for doing what you did." He came back with a loud voice and glorified God. He was under no disillusionment. He knew that it was God's power that had healed him. And he knew that it was God that needed to be glorified. He recognised that that man who had told him to go and show himself to the priest was God's representative. God was working through him. He was God manifest in the flesh. He recognised that, and so he comes back, and with a loud voice he glorifies God. He captures the spirit perhaps of Psalm 30. In Psalm 30 and verses 11 and 12, we read the psalmist, or reading from verse 10, he says, "Hear, O Yahweh, and have mercy upon me. Yahweh, be thou my helper." You see, that really was the cry of those lepers. When they came, cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." Really, what they were saying was, "Hear, O Yahweh, and have mercy upon me. Yahweh, be thou my helper." He says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And how that leper, healed of his leprosy, how those words would be applicable to him. He says, "To the end that my glory," or as the margin says, "my tongue" or "my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Yahweh my Elohim, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And we can see how that would have well been the mind of that leper in the day of his cleansing. And we, brethren and sisters, have witnessed the cleansing of a moral leper, just as every one of us in this hall were at one time. But because of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed from that leprosy, and we've been justified with God. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, "We have peace with God and stand in hope of the glory of God." And shouldn't, brethren and sisters, Psalm 30 verses 10, 11 and 12 be the expression of mind of every one of us for the things that that Yahweh has done for us? But you know, as the years roll by, sometimes that attitude of thankfulness begins to wane and diminish. We become filled with grizzles and grumbles of this is wrong and that's wrong, and so on and so forth. But we need, brethren and sisters, to constantly remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for us, and to rekindle that attitude expressed in that psalm in our minds and in our approach to our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this leper, as he came to see what the Lord had done for him, as he came to a knowledge and understanding of who the Lord was and what was really being accomplished in his life, he turned back with that thankful disposition, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And in verse 16 we read that he fell down on his face at his feet, that is at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. You see, he gave God the glory first. Then he recognised the part that the Son of God played in that also. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. You see, he recognised the position of the Lord himself. He recognised him as God's representative upon the earth. He recognised him as a man through whom God was working, and therefore he humbled himself at his feet and he thanked him for the benefits he had received. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, brethren and sisters, of a need of a thankful disposition for the things that Yahweh does. And we read that comment at the end of that 16th verse, "And he was a Samaritan." One who was despised by the Jews. The Jews looked upon the Samaritans as Gentiles. Despised by the Jews. But you see, as the Jews ran off, bound to the law, ran off to the Mosaic priesthood, this man was able to free himself from that. And he turned back and he acknowledged the true significance of what was being said. Brethren and sisters, as we shall see in a few minutes, in verse 19, the Lord said to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was a man of understanding. He was a man who recognized the Lord for what he was and came back to him and gave glory to God, even though he was a Samaritan. And of course in that is foreshadowed the fact that the gospel would go to the Gentiles also. And we read in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? He says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, or this alien, one of another country. The implication is, of course, that the other 9 were Jews. They didn't return, they went on to their Mosaic priests. They didn't get the message that Jesus of Nazareth was God's appointed priest. They were probably sprinkled with the blood of the birds and of the running water. They didn't understand that was pointing forward to the Messiah that Yahweh would provide and was walking in their midst. And so the Lord says, where are the 9? And 9, just as 10 is a complete number, speaks of the whole. 9 is a number which speaks of finality. It's the last of the single unit numbers. It speaks of finality and of judgment. And of course, the Jews rejected their Messiah. It brought finality and judgment upon them. But the Gentiles have accepted him and been cleansed of their leprosy. And so we read in verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, that man's disposition and attitude was acceptable unto the Lord. That thankful disposition that couldn't be contained, that burst out of him as he with a loud voice glorified God, was the very disposition that the Lord wanted to see in those cleansed lepers. But only one of the 10 manifested that disposition of thankfulness. May it be, brethren and sisters, that our new brother this evening, and indeed every one of us in this hall tonight, might constantly manifest that thankful disposition, so that when the Lord returns, we might be found pleasing in his sight. The Lord said to that man in verse 19, arise. See, the man had fallen down on his face at his feet. Perhaps we could see in that a type of death. He identified himself with the death of the Messiah. And then at the word of the Messiah, he was risen up. And he received those words, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that word whole there, the word sozo, is a word that's used many, many times in the New Testament. But it's used many times translated saved. Thy faith hath saved thee. And it's used in many places speaking of the salvation that will be brought to its completion when the Lord returns and that leper is raised to life and clothed with immortality and incorruption. And so the very attitude that leper had shown will earn his salvation in the day of the Lord's coming. May it be, brethren and sisters, that our new brother, as he commences his walk toward the kingdom of God, might remember the example of that leper. He might remember the principles set forth in this 17th chapter of Luke, upon which lepers can be cleansed from their leprosy. That he might remember the example of that Samaritan who was moved by a thankful disposition and was accepted by the Lord for so doing.